chapter 2. Again, we move Acts to Wednesday night. That's the book that we're going through on Sunday mornings, but it is on Wednesday nights. It'll be on Wednesday nights for a couple of months while we go through the book of Ruth. I should be starting the book of Ruth this Sunday or the following Sunday. I'll get started on Ruth. But James chapter 2. This really is an important text right here, especially in having a good understanding of it. And I will teach and preach on this section about every 2 years. It's been a little more than 2 years right now, but it's usually about every 2 years. But James chapter 2, verse number 14, down through the end of the chapter. And we will look at that entire section here this morning. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Then he finishes with a third illustration, which really clearly demonstrates everything he has said since verse number 14. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I ask your blessing, Lord, upon the message today. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. I pray for your mercy and your grace, Lord. I pray that what we see here, the principle and the teaching that is here, that it would be clear, that you would give the understanding. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit and your word would have free course in our hearts today. Lord, that you would use this to draw us closer to you, to stay more focused on you, Lord, to live for you. And, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never genuinely been converted, that they have a dead faith, Lord, we pray that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this is really an important part of Scripture. And some say there's even contradictions here as compared to other parts of the Bible. We're going to be looking at those here in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. It is an incredibly important text. Even Luther, before he had understanding of it, had said this about this text. He said, the book of James doesn't belong in the Bible. It's an epistle of straw. That was when he was first leading the Reformation. He had made that statement before he had understanding of it, because he knew in his mind when he was writing that, it contradicted what he had read in Galatians chapter 3, or the entire book of Galatians. Later, though, he certainly changed his mind and recognized the incredible value that we have in the book of James, and that it was, in fact, the Word of God. Again, it's a section that gets confused. False doctrines are established by it. And we're going to see that there are no contradictions at all with what James writes and with what Paul writes in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. James, we're going to see, is talking about faith and works, and a faith that does work. He mentions the two 10 times in these verses. Again, some read these verses and teach that James is teaching we are saved by faith and works from hell. That works has an effectual part in our salvation. He is not teaching that, and we'll see that. To be clear, the Bible gives no variation on this. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves before God. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. James does not dispute that, and we're going to see that. James is in agreement. He's in complete agreement with that. We are justified freely by God's grace because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are saved through the results of Calvary. It is not based on what we do. The key here, and we're going to see as we go through, there's really a lot of key verses, but it's where James says, I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, what James is teaching us is an important lesson for us to remember. There are two kinds of faith, a dead faith and a genuine faith. One that will save you from hell and one that will not. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching that there are multitudes who will stand before God in judgment day and believe they had a genuine faith when in reality they had a dead faith. And he's showing you how to determine which faith you have. And that is a question. What type of faith do you have? A saving, genuine faith that works? Or is it a dead faith being alone? So we're going to look at the characteristics of what this looks like. What a dead faith looks like. Let's start off with verses 14 through 18. We see a dead faith has a profitless profession. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Of course, the answer is nothing. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. And here's the key. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. It's not possible. And I will show thee my faith by my works. So James starts off with two questions in verse 14 and a third question later on, basically asking, what profit is there if you just have faith without works? You know, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man sayeth faith and have not works? It profits nothing. The answer is in the negative. So is the second question. Can faith save him? The answer is in the negative with what he's dealing with. The fact is, real, genuine faith does work. That's what it does. Amen. If you have a faith that does not produce works, you have a dead faith. Amen. This faith will not save you. If your faith does not produce works, you have an empty profession, a profitless profession. You're not saved by faith and works. You're saved by a faith that does work. You see, it's not what you say that demonstrates your faith. It's what you do that demonstrates your faith. Again, I think of a close relative who I knew the daughter was not saved. And I went to my relative and we had lunch, and I was meeting for lunch to let him know that the daughter was in the teen years. And I said, listen, I'm really concerned. I don't believe that she's actually been converted and saved. She says, no, it's all right. I was there when she trusted Christ. What we look at is not the profession of faith. We look at the evidence of faith. That's what James is doing here. Multitudes can have an empty profession. That's easy. It's easy to say the words. It's not the words that save, it's faith that saves. There are multitudes, again, who have made a profession of faith, but their life is not changed. You can think right now, many times we're taught this incorrectly. It is where we're dealing with somebody in regards to salvation, maybe even going over the gospel to them, and we get near them and they say, wait, I have done this. I've done this. I remember when I was seven. And don't bring it, that's a good indication if they say that. But where we go wrong is we say, okay, you're fine then. No, they're not. You have to ask some serious questions at that point, and that's what's just where you're honest. Say, yes, well, that could be the very time that you were converted. But and then it's just a matter of being honest. Sometimes we don't like confrontation. You don't do a confrontation to be mean. You just be honest and say, listen, but I know you. I've never seen evidence of your faith. Ever. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. A saving faith produces works. Doesn't make the person perfect. They're still going to have a sin nature. They can still backslide. All that's true. And many times what we're looking at, there are some who have generally been converted, yet they have had no place for growth to happen. That would be an issue. Has there been a time in their life where they've been in a place where they could grow in the faith? If there has been and they just disregard it and have no desire for God, no desire to grow, it's just, you know, they could care less about it. And yet that's been there. Something is horribly wrong. That is evidence not of a genuine faith, but of a dead faith. A genuine faith produces works. A saving faith has more than a profession. Again, you're not saved by faith and works, but you're saved by faith that works. We see here what we learn in these verses is a dead faith substitutes words for actions. It substitutes words, just merely saying it. Oh, I've done that. But you know, in actions, it's very far from it. Listen, that is a dead faith. The dead faith is unprofitable for others. We see that in verse 15 and 16. He gives the examples. Not only it doesn't save, but we see it doesn't serve. It doesn't help anybody. James gives an illustration of a brother coming to you in great need, and it's basically just ignored. And he simply asks the question, does this faith profit? Did it help him? The answer, of course, is no. This is similar to what we see in 1 John chapter 3, where John was talking about the same thing and of seeing needs that are there and how our faith leads us to works. A genuine or live faith has works. It has a hunger for righteousness, a desire for holiness. It doesn't mean that the old nature is gone. It's not, but the desire is still there leading you. And when the possibility for growth is there, that's what you desire. That's the direction you want to go with your faith. If you have no desire for those things, that's a dead faith. You say, yes, but I remember back when I was 12, I put my faith in Christ. Listen, you have to understand, you might have a profession without a possession. You might have that completely profitless profession of faith. A genuine faith produces regeneration, which gives life. And there's always going to be evidence of life, which is what we're going to see where James finishes up, where he summarizes this section with the last verse. There's always evidence of life. He goes on to say, look at verse 19 and 20. Not only is it a profitless profession, a dead faith is a profitless profession. It's not saving, it's not serving, it's just words. There's nothing behind it. It's dead. He brings out another great point in verse 19 and 20, doesn't he? He says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, he's saying here, a dead faith is no better than a devil's faith. Same thing. A dead faith is no better than a devil's faith. The reality is, the devils have pretty good theology. They know the Bible. There's a lot they believe about the Bible. We can see examples when Christ was on the earth where they had the right eschatology down. They knew what their end was. Please cast us in. Our time is not yet. Cast us into the herd of swine. They had right theology down right there, actually. They knew what was coming. They knew what their end was. They knew Christ was the Son of God. They knew Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. They know He's coming again. They believe in creation. None of that is a saving faith. There are multitudes who can have a great and good intellectual understanding of the Word of God with a belief in it. But that's not saving faith. It's just not assent to the knowledge. That is no better than the devil's faith. It does not save. So he points out, you can have this empty profession. He goes, I got news here, the devils also believe. But what they have is not a saving faith, of course. And then he finishes with three illustrations that we're going to look at. Verse 21, let's start with the first one here, Abraham. He uses Abraham, Rahab, and then a dead body. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So he uses an illustration to explain the point that he's going at. How, listen, the only way you are going to recognize somebody else's faith is by what they do. Not by what they say. It is actions that demonstrate faith before others. So he goes here to Abraham. Remember, when this is written, this epistle was written before Paul's ministry ever began. So we don't have really the conversion of multitude of Gentiles yet. It's primarily just those who are out of Israel, those who are Jewish who have converted to Christ. And he goes to Abraham right now and says, let's think about Abraham. I'll give you an example of it. Look over in Genesis 22. Let's turn there. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Now, about 20 years, 30 years prior to this is when Abraham really has his profession of faith, if you will. That is when the Bible talks about him believing in God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It is prior to this event taking place. But what this does is it demonstrates his faith by his works. And this is what James is going to. Let's start in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This would be, of course, shocking for Abraham to hear. But the Lord knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what would take place. This was going to be a demonstration of faith, of what Abraham really believed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And then look on the day. There's also such pictures of Calvary right here. It's amazing. There really is. From God's only son. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. There's much here. But we're driving at the lesson that James was using this for, and that's all. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And now get this. Here is faith, and come again to you. He's not lying when he says that. The Lord's already instructed him. That evening, the Lord went to Abraham. So listen, remember, they'd waited for Isaac for years. He was the promised son. Abraham already had a theological understanding that it was through his son, really the Messiah was going to come into this earth, that a great nation was going to be formed. He knew that. This was the child that God came to him and said, listen, I will give you a child. Sarah was barren, could not have children. Finally, the day came. I mean, they waited decades, and finally God blessed. Isaac was given. Abraham completely believed God. He knew what Isaac represented. At this time, Isaac is between 10 and 15 years old. So we'll say 12. He's about 12 years old when this event takes place. Abraham's faith in God knows how God is going to use Isaac. And a demonstration of faith right to us today. He tells him, listen, I want you to get up and you're going to do a sacrifice, which was common. You would get a lamb, and again, this all typified and was necessary up until Christ came, the perfect Lamb of God came. And so he said, but this time, your son is going to be the sacrifice. You could just imagine Abraham hearing that. He was still a man. He was just like us, flesh and blood. The shock had to hit him. But his faith kicked in. Well, this is what I know that God said. Isaac is the promised son. He is. Abraham knew, as we read in Hebrews, that if God was to go through with this, that he'd have no choice but to raise him up because of what God promised would happen with his son. Abraham was demonstrating a very real faith. And so as we read on, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. So here's about a 12-year-old boy. And he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, we have the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then, of course, another prophetic verse here. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, which he did through Christ. So they went both of them together. So here they're heading, just those two alone. They've left the servants behind. It kicks in Isaac's mind. All right, wait, we've got everything here except for the main piece. There is no lamb. I mean, we have everything we need, but the main piece isn't there. So it's kicking in Isaac's mind. We're missing something here. Abraham still responds in faith. God will provide himself a lamb. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And then they built the altar there. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son. Faith. And laid him on. Now you could just imagine the conversation. The Bible doesn't tell us the conversation that they had. It doesn't. It doesn't mean they did not have conversation. I certainly believe they did. I believe the entire time Isaac was seeing a demonstration of faith. I believe Abraham had tears stringing down his eyes. I believe he's telling him, listen, son, I don't understand all that's going to happen right now, but I know you're going to be fine. God's promised it. You're going to be just fine. You are the promised son. He's already told me what your future is. So I don't understand all this right now, but I'm trusting God. And then, of course, once all that was done, the Lord stopped him before he ever sacrificed him. It was a demonstration of faith. Abraham knew if anything happened to him, God would have to raise him up. Keep in mind, this was not the first test of Abraham's faith. This was not the first demonstration of it. There was a lot of things in place that you see leading up to this place of a demonstration of incredible faith. You see, when God tells him to go, he doesn't hesitate. There's no argument made. In the morning, early, he rises up and he goes. He knows his son is going to be fine. But he'd already left years ago when God called him out of the land he grew up in. Heading out. Leaving to a place he didn't even know where he was going yet. Leaving the security and all that he had and family. And it was a pretty large family with some wealth. He left it. There was a lot of stages of faith in his life. And so what we see here by this example, that his profession wasn't empty. It wasn't dead. This was a faith that was genuine, that was real. So now, let's look at something here. Look at Romans chapter 4. James' justification here is dealing with before God, or before men and not before God. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Now this is where you need to listen. This is where some say there's a contradiction between James 2, Romans 4, and Galatians. So let's read this here. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath pertaining to the flesh hath found? So he too is going to use the illustration of Abraham just like James did. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. That's important. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look at Galatians chapter 3 now. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. The same author, the Apostle Paul, that the Lord is using here. Look at verse 6. He goes back to Abraham as well. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continued not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of who? In the sight of God, just like he established in Romans chapter 4. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And he goes on, and the law that is not of faith, but that man that doeth him shall live in him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's stop right there. So we have Paul saying here that we are in no way justified by works, that it's only by faith, whereas James is saying that works is part of our justification. So is there a contradiction? There is not. Understand, these two men are both arguing different points. If you have them argue the same points, you have a contradiction. Paul is fighting a different battle than what James is fighting. It's in that battle that we have the understanding of what's taking place in both verses. Paul is fighting the battle of those who are coming in and attaching something to salvation. Those who are saying, listen, you must follow the works of the law. You must have these works in order to be justified before God. And Paul's fighting that battle. Paul is fighting a battle before conversion. Now you come over to James. He's fighting a different battle. He is fighting those after conversion. He is battling not those who are coming in like the Judaizers, attaching works to salvation. He is fighting those who claim conversion and now want to do nothing. He is fighting those after conversion. Paul is fighting those before conversion. Paul is dealing with the root of salvation. James is dealing with the fruit of salvation. It's a world of difference. James is dealing with what justifies us, or Paul, excuse me, is dealing with what justifies us before God. James is dealing with what justifies us before men that proves we have faith. He's dealing with those who say you can get saved and it doesn't matter. Paul is dealing with those who say, no, you have to, attaching something in order to be saved. It's two different battles that are taking place. There is no contradiction whatsoever. James is fighting those, just like multitudes today, who don't think that salvation needs to change you. They're wrong. a saving faith works. It is not just simply the profession. Because multitudes, as we know, can have an empty profession of faith. Jesus Christ taught on that extensively when He was on the earth. Over and over, Matthew chapter 7, the parable of the 10 virgins, there's multitudes who have an empty profession. They say they have faith, but in reality they don't. It's dead. The 5 who were wise and the 5 who were foolish of the 10 virgins all had the lamp that represented their profession of faith. But only 5 had oil in their lamps. In other words, only 5 of those 10 were genuinely converted. That was it. 5 had a vain, empty profession. 5 actually had the profession with a possession where they could actually be a light. Evidence of justifiable faith is seen in our works. Paul dealing with the root, and James is dealing with the fruit. For those who come and say, listen, no, I have made a profession of faith. I've done that. I'm good to go. But there's never been a change. And you've had opportunity. You grew up in church. You've had the Bible right there in your house. And there's just been no desire for it whatsoever. I can relate to this because I remember after I got saved, I had a couple of years of no growth. Now, I can still look back and remember the desire I had, which not understanding it at all. After I got saved, it wasn't too long later, the pastor had left. The church had no pastor. We were going into Sunday school. I was getting literally read out of a little lecture book and then going home. There was no growth taking place. Now, looking back, I could recognize the desire that was still there. It wasn't a dead faith, even though I wasn't growing at all. And I'm into my teen years now. But again, I still remember getting the Bible and I go to my room and I almost tied. I don't think I really got in trouble or anything reading the Bible last, but it just wasn't what you did. And so I had the desire for it, so I'd sneak in and I would read. I remember without a clue at how to give the gospel and even attempting trying to explain what had happened to me. This is before an ingrowth took place. And then again, at the end of my freshman year, and I was just getting ready to get in all kinds of trouble, the new pastor came into the church. Again, when he shows up, at that moment, you could not have seen a difference in my life yet between a Christian and a non-Christian. When the pastor pulled up to my house, he had just got there, and I was out of my driveway. I had my rock music blasting. I'm just in shorts, that's it, and I have a hacky sack out, and I'm practicing the hacky sack. That's what I'm doing. And he comes up, and he said, I said, hey, my mom's inside. You can head on in. And he said, actually, I came to see you. He said, you know, I'm here now. I'm the pastor. He goes, so, you know, we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He goes, I like to see you at all the services. He didn't have to tell me twice. I wanted to go. I said, I'll be there. I'll be there. There was no begging. It wasn't like, oh man, I don't want to go to church. Wasn't the case. You want to know why? It was a genuine faith. As soon as that was there, it's God's Spirit saying, yes, go. I wanted to grow. I wanted to get into the Bible. It wasn't forcing. Just like when I had a talk with that relative, he had, you know, we had talked why. I said, watch her during the services. Watch. I said, there's no desire for the Word of God that's actually being taught and preached. I said, pass notes. We'll look around. There's nothing there demonstrating faith. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. And sure enough, the moment, which I'll be talking about a little bit tonight when I'm preaching the graduation tonight, the moment away from the parents' authority, it changed. It changed. Want to know why? It was a dead, profitless faith, no better than the devil's. That's how James puts it. It's strong and he's right. There's too much at stake to play with this. And the reason why I think many times we have trouble with it as independent fundamental Baptists, because we came through this time frame of just getting as many people as we can to say the prayer. Manipulating and conniving, and because it was the basis of your spirituality. Producing a lot of false professions. So he goes on. I want to read here from one commentator I thought was excellent on this portion of Scripture in James, and talking about James and the Apostle Paul in his writing. Listen to his words. He has a lot more wisdom than I have. He says, Paul is talking about inward justification. James is talking about outward demonstration. Paul is talking about which he was. Show me thy faith. If a brother comes to you and he has need, James is completely dealing with outward demonstration. Again, let me start this again. Paul is talking about inward justification. James is talking about outward demonstration. Paul is talking about the provision of salvation. James is talking about the proof of salvation. Paul is talking about the means of salvation. James is talking about the marks of salvation. Paul is talking about what takes place in the life of a person who is saved. This also takes into consideration between the two distinct meanings of the word justification. Let me read to you both of the meanings of justification. Paul uses one and James uses the other. First primary meaning of justification is this: to acquit and to treat as righteous. Number two, to vindicate, to show, or to demonstrate as righteous. Paul was using the first definition of justification, while James is using the second definition of justification. James is dealing with the demonstration of faith, while Paul is dealing with the effectual side of saving faith. Again, the easy way I like to remember it is Paul is dealing with the root, James is dealing with the fruit or the evidence of salvation. Paul, now get this, I'm going to show you where Paul agrees with James. Look in Titus chapter 1. Paul completely agreed with James. Here's Paul wording of what James was talking about in 14 through 26. Look at verse 16. They profess that they know God. There's your profession. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. A dead faith, a vain profession is what he's dealing with right there. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3 of Titus. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou wilt affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, get this, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. They're in agreement. There is no disagreement between the two. They're in agreement. Now let's go back here quickly to James. I'm going to cover Rahab very quickly. For time's sake, I'm not going to go there and read, but I want to get to that very last verse, because it really does illustrate what James is saying. Here's his second illustration. His first was Abraham. He dealt with a prophetless face, a devil's face, and then he gives illustrations showing what he's talking about. He says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, if you don't know, Rahab is so far removed from who Abraham was. Rahab was a harlot that basically ran a brothel in Jericho. That's what she did. That was her profession. And so, however, you see a profession of faith of hers that she has in chapter 2, 9 through 11. An amazing profession of faith. But then she demonstrated that faith, was justified, shown, proven to be righteous, as the definition fits, before the two men who were sent in. Her actions demonstrated her faith. They proved what she said. In other words, her walk matched her talk. So he uses this. Her works justified her before the two men. They knew she truly did believe. Not because of what she said when they got back to talk to Joshua, but because of what she did. Now let's get to the last verse. This really does explain and gives clarity to what James was saying as he summarizes it. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Here he sums up what he was saying. If we've had funerals here, with the coffin right here where this table is, with the dead body in it. There's no movement. There's no breathing. The body is dead. You've heard me talk about it before. I remember going through Ecclesiastes and talking about different things. And when Levi was, a few years ago, when we were in the room, I can't remember who it was who had passed away and went to be the Lord, but the moment they died, you could just see the change was instant in the body. It was obvious no life is there. The soul had left. And so we were waiting. The people in the funeral home had to come. And me and Levi were in the room at the time. And I told Levi, I said, "Son, look at the body. Look how obvious it is. It's clear this body is dead. You really would not have to go up there when you look at it and check for a pulse, look for breathing. It was obvious. The soul was gone." Paul, or James, uses this as an illustration of what he was talking about. Let's say this dead body, we're here at a funeral, all of a sudden God gives this body life. And the body raises up and walks around. It would be clear to all, would it not? It'd be clear to all. Let me ask you an important question. Listen to this. Is it the walking around that saves him or gave life, or is that proof of life? It's proof of life. That's what it is. It's not the act of getting up that gave the life. It was proof there was life. That's what James is saying. If you have a genuine faith, it gives life. There will be evidence to that end. If it's a dead faith, there's just nothing there. There's just nothing there. Now that's where even as parents we have to be careful, because the reality is Christianity can become our culture. It's just what we do. It's what we know. It's how we know to live without it being about a conversion. Genuine faith is a faith that is alive, that produces works. That's what James is teaching us. It's a faith that demonstrates before others, that justifies your faith before others, proving you're right, been made righteous by God. Let me finish with a little story here, and then I'll head into the invitation. There was a newer missionary in Africa. This is going back, I can't remember the time frame. I'm almost certain late 19th century, early 20th century. A lot of different mission things were taking place in Africa. You had some foundation laid by different men. And the new missionary was there, and he was having a discussion with this native man. And he had asked him if he had ever heard the gospel. And in the story, it goes like this. He had said, "No, but I've seen it." In other words, what he's talking about, he's seen people he knew change. A faith that was alive. A saving faith changes us. A saving faith works. With heads bowed and eyes closed.